Well, it is good to be here again. I can't believe that a couple years has gone by and I see a bunch of new faces. People my age, I just want to let you know, I'm actually really honored when I see a lot of young people because I got impacted at 19 and it radically transformed my life. So if I ignore you people that are over like 19 years old, that's only because I get them for a little bit. So forgive me on this one. I am with a ministry called Far Reaching Ministries. Many of you know us, some of you don't. I'm going to give a little bit of a background. I wish I had like 8 hours to speak because I could tell you story after story after story of what the Lord is doing in the world today. He is still moving, I can promise you that. And I can also promise you that the work has not slowed down. If anything, we need more people to really hear the Holy Spirit and move them into some new things because the world is on fire. And when the world gets darker, we shine brighter. I'm with a ministry that came out of Calvary Chapel. I met a guy named Wes Bentley when I was 19 years old at a church in San Diego called Horizon. And meeting a guy like Wes, he's about 8 years older than me, it was the grace of God to give me a brother that had already matured in the Lord because I was raised in San Diego and everybody in San Diego is perfect except for my family. I came from a pretty dysfunctional family. I'm talking clearly dysfunctional. I never grew up in an environment where I got to see a healthy woman or a healthy man. I got to see men get drunk and beat my mom up. And I grew up in that kind of fear and that kind of environment. So showing up and meeting people that the Lord had transformed, it was a gift for me. I about 15 years ago, I had a chance to join this ministry. Wes and I have been friends for a long time. The Lord called me to corporate America in those early years. And Wes, in those early years, he knew that he was called to missions. Wes is a former Marine, once a Marine, always a Marine. But Wes had a different way of looking, and the way that he would speak into my life as a young Christian really impacted me. I remember him saying things that I never heard before, like, you know, Edward, I'm just a soldier, and the Lord is my commander. When I read Scripture, those are my instructions. That's what I know I need to do. I don't have to guess. And he said other things that impacted me too. He said, you know, I see so many people sitting in service and the Holy Spirit's moving on them and Scripture's saying something to them. And you can clearly tell because they make some type of statement after service like, wow, the pastor is really talking to me. He goes, but I've seen too many times where people will take that prompting from the Holy Spirit and then allow them to get stuck in the tyranny of the urgent life. And before you know it, you've kicked about 100 cans down the road. And he said, I just see so many Christians wondering where the power of God is. Wes had a heart for, since I've known him, he had a heart for a place called Russia. And some of you are my age, you realize that Russia wasn't always open, or the former Soviet Union wasn't always open for Christians to go in. Wes loves it cold. This would be a rough couple days here for him, but other than being in Sudan. But Wes loves it cold, so going to Russia was exactly what his heart wanted. He likes it minus 40 degrees about 366 days a year. And so he was had a chance to go in with a group of people, several people from around Calvary Chapel, and they were going across 11 time zones. The former Soviet Union had collapsed, and they opened up prisons, and they were going inside, and they were evangelizing, and literally tens of thousands of people a week were coming to the Lord. Sometimes it was in a month, but it was an amazing time of ministry, and Wes just knew he was called to where he was called. Except for Wes also has another belief that if the Lord opens up a door, he said he just starts to walk towards that door. And what he realized in life is if that's not the door for him, the Lord won't be mad at him. He'll just redirect him. A couple of you know the stories. This happened over about a three-month period. It's going to sound like one trip. But a couple people got a hold of him, some missionaries and some Calvary Chapel pastors. And there was a horrible atrocity that was happening in a place called Sudan. The northern part of Sudan came down to the Black Africa part of Sudan, and they had one goal, and that was to convert them to a very strict form of Sharia law. And if they wouldn't convert to it, then they would do it by bomb and bullet. In the time in which we have served there, a couple million people have been genocide. It's one of the most evil things that our world has seen during our lifetime, and yet not many Americans hear about it because they don't have oil that impacts our oil prices. They don't have commodities that impact our stock market. But in the time in which Wes served there, especially in those early days, he was asked to go around and find out where the enemy was encamped. And he went around for a while, found out where they were encamped, what their trek was, what they were planning on doing. And after a couple of trips, he called in a team and they landed. Serving in this country, being a Marine, he ran into another situation. He ran into a gentleman who was a general. And the general said to him, the general wasn't even sure if the general was a believer, But he shared with them a story. The North would come down, and what they would do to women and children in villages is just, it's beyond what our minds can wrap their mind or our minds around. It's not just something that we would do. If they came into our village and we were living in mud huts and grass roofs and we weren't aware and they came in, their goal was to kill as many as they can. But the other goal they wanted to do is to create incredible fear. Because if they could create in fear, then the next village that they would go to would just give up without a fight. And Wes walked into villages where he just saw things again that most humans shouldn't. He met women who had been violated literally hundreds of times by soldiers, but not just that, they went further than that. They would take machetes and just to create incredible pain, they would cut off their breasts or their lips or their ears or their fingers. He met children who were forced by the enemy to take machetes after their own family or to be killed themselves. And what you do in that situation, you learn, you can't just walk up to somebody that has been through that kind of trauma and just give them a hug and a little rub on the head and a glass of water and say, Jesus loves you, and send them on your way. You got to be willing to walk with somebody who has suffered like that as long as it takes for them to be able to experience the power of God, for them to be able to experience love. A lot of times, Christians, we are the only reflection that the suffering will see of the love of Christ. And the way that we live our life, it really does matter. This isn't something that we can just say, well, Christians are weak, and that is so true. We're being refined. We reflect Jesus to the world. And I just want to encourage that it's not about perfection, but that stuff, it really does matter. He walked through fields of where he saw those things, and then he met a man that was telling him about the revenge killing and asked that if he would take a group of men and if he would teach them the word of God so that they could become chaplains and then re-embed them with that particular general's group. And so he took the first group of people, and almost 30 years later, we have now trained over 500 men, frontline combat unit soldiers. In fact, we have a class going on right now that we really want you guys to be praying. Your pastor has enough going on, but we'd love his fingerprints on it. We have a class, I'm going to get ahead of that, but we've had 79 of our chaplains die in the service of the Lord. In fact, last week we had another one shot and killed at the front lines. And so we understand what pain is. We understand incredible miracles when you show up where you shouldn't be. When you show up where God sends you where you shouldn't be, the hand of God can show up. I'm not talking about some of the stupid decisions we make, like putting on a blindfold and go playing in traffic and wondering why we got hit by a car. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when the Lord directs you and you end up where you shouldn't be. And then the Lord does these things that only he can do. It puts steel in your spine. But we also have the other side of that. We've lost a lot of brothers. Losing 79 of our men is, it just sounds like a number, but it would be like me being part of this church for the last 30 years. And one of you went out to serve Jesus and you didn't come back. And then the next year, somebody else, and those numbers continue to go up. So please be praying for us. We have 130 guys in our class 12 training right now. These are the replacements. These are the men that are going to go and replace the men that have laid down their lives so that others could meet Christ. So we do covet your prayers. In addition to working in an incredible war zone, the Lord has opened up our footprint even further. We now serve in about 45 nations. I wake up every morning and we're in 5 active war zones. I have team members in 5 active war zones. I have teams in 7 undeclared war zones, although they are civil war zones. And I have teams in 9 of the 10 most dangerous Islamic nations. If somebody's running from a situation, we're probably running to it. But as I said in the first service, and this is very sincere, that doesn't make us special. It literally just makes us obedient. And that's the message I want to bring. Because a lot of you might go, gosh, if I could only be in those places. For God so loved the world that he sent some of us to those places. But for God so loved the world that he sent you to this part of Colorado and Grand Junction, because he cares about the people in this community. Your work is no less important. And why we want to come back every couple years is to remind you, as you guys are supporting us financially and in prayer, what God is doing around the world, he still wants to do here. And this country is changing a lot. What I can tell you that I know about darkness is that the darker it gets, the more our light will shine. And that is what I want to remind you of. This isn't a time for you to pull back and hide from danger. It's a time for the Holy Spirit, the things that you've learned, to literally come flowing out of your life, because that's what the world needs. Light and darkness, you can't help but notice it. And what we have here, again, is really important. I'm honored to run a division of our ministry called Ghost Operations. I'm a director of Ghost Operations. It's not a normal Calvary Chapel pastor title, but that is my title. And basically, it has a military term, but it's a spiritual connotation to it. I represent you. I represent the love of Jesus to the most desperate of situations. And so again, I do covet your prayers. I wish I could talk about all 45 countries plus a couple others that we're starting to support. I just don't have time for that. So I'm going to kind of take you to a couple places. And again, I wish I could take you to all of them. There's a little war going on. Maybe you haven't turned on your TV lately, but we're in a war in a place called Iran. And we have been working in Iran for a long time with underground pastors. And I want to bring this message because this is really a time for us to lean in and pray for the church there. I believe that in about 100 years from now, should the Lord tarry, we'll look back and people will write books about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Iran in this time, because people are coming to the Lord. The church is on fire. The underground church is exploding. We don't know the exact numbers, but it's estimated that there are at least 300 underground Calvary chapels in Iran right now. These are going to be homes. Amen. That's right. These are going to be people meeting in homes as small as 5 and as big as maybe 25, which gets really, really risky for them. Dave, who I really want you to meet, he's the real deal. He got on fire for the Lord, showed up in Africa and stayed there for over 20 years. And now he's taken on more and more of our responsibility, including our chaplaincy program. But we'd really love for you to be able to meet him. Again, I wish I could talk to you more about Iran, but this last part's really important. Dave and I had a chance to meet with some of our underground team in Iran, and what they go through for Jesus Christ is just amazing. I wish I could tell you so many stories. I got to tell you one. We were in an undisclosed camp where we could be off the grid and just spend a week with them and just pour Jesus into them. And there was this old guitar that everybody was ignoring. It had 2 strings on it. It was a prop sitting there in a pretty poor little camp area we were at. And one of our team members, he's about 23 years old, and he picked up the guitar, and it only had 2 strings, and nobody paid attention. He just kept playing with it and playing with it, and after a while, he started singing some worship songs, and the entire group got up and went in there. The Holy Spirit was moving on 2 strings on a guitar. It was absolutely incredible. But I got to meet Christians that literally were released, and it doesn't make sense why, but these are pastors. And in the middle of the night, the secret police would come into their home with guns drawn at their children and took them into custody and took them to a place which they call the White Rooms. And it's a place where psychological and physical warfare go on. And they didn't know what time it was. They played music at all times. They would just bring them in at all times and threaten the wife with rape and threaten her that they were going to kill her children unless they told them who the rest of their congregation were. And by the hand of God, 2 families were released, and they were able to flee the country, and we were able to meet with them. But I just want to let you know that the church in Iran loves the American church, because it's been you guys, it's been the American church for the last 50, 40 years that has continued to not forget about Iran and send in Bibles and smuggle in materials and pay for satellites so messages can get in. It's keep praying for Iran, because there is a revival going on that is just absolutely amazing, and they're suffering for it. Another place that you don't hear anymore, but it's still burning, Syria. We got involved in Syria in 2011 when the war was really hot. We had all these Muslim factions that had one common goal. They hated each other and they wanted power, but they had another common goal, even though they hated each other. They wanted to eradicate all Christianity in Syria. When we got involved, it was estimated about 1 million to 1.5 million Christians that still live there, and we have lots of pictures. And they would go in and take these people, and they would execute them publicly, and many of them fled the country because they were being hunted down by every faction. The numbers today have shrunk considerably. In fact, it's estimated that there's only about 100 to 130,000 Christians left in Syria. The Lord has just done some amazing work there. But we got involved in a group of people that most Americans never have heard about. It's a group of people called the Druze. There are Druze that live in Israel, for those of you who are familiar with it. They are not Christians, and they're not into Judaism. They have this really weird religion that's a little bit Muslim and a little bit of Platoism. It's this combination. In fact, you can't even be brought into their religion. You have to be born into their religion. They don't go out and apostolize. They don't try to bring people into their religion. But they're hated. They are absolutely hated by Muslim factions. And the new HTS president that you guys see in a suit is not a good man. He is responsible, at least for his command, for thousands of deaths of U.S. people around the world. And what he did is he sent in his proxies, and they surrounded around a group of about 700,000 Druze. And we have videos because they were really proud of it. They took in videos, and we got videos from our team. And what they did is just unconscionable. Again, they cut everybody off and they were going from home to home and they were executing people. They were taking men who were the leaders of that community and they have beards and they would shave them off publicly to humiliate them and then they would push them off buildings and have fun shooting them as they were falling. It was absolutely atrocious, the pictures and some of the things that I've seen I still can't get out of my own mind and my own heart. They poisoned the wells. They went into the only hospital in this region and they shot doctors and then they went into the maternity ward and they were shooting children because they didn't want them to grow up. And we got involved in that, and I love Wes's heart. Again, love is the bridge when people are suffering. And we went to them and said, we will pay for the rest of your hospital. The hospital collapsed. We will pay for the rest of the employees, and we'll make sure that medicine's there for at least a year. And their response is, but why would you do that? And our response is, because the love of Jesus compels us. Body of Christ, when people are suffering, they may be mad at your God. And some of you have been mad at God too. But when you're in a situation like that, I've been in a lot of war zones, when you go because there's only one reason that drives you, Jesus, they want to know more about it because nobody from their world does crazy stuff like that. It's the love of Jesus that compels us to rise beyond our own hate and our own anger and our own pain and want to bring the people that hate us the most into a relationship with Christ. That's what Jesus does. He doesn't just transform the individual. He transforms families, and then he can transform societies, and that's why we go. I wish I could tell you about Hala. She represents about 150 children that we are taking care of so far. They went into Hala's home, and she wasn't aware of it, but they shot her parents in the other room and killed them, and they shot Hala and her sister, and Hala, at that point, she knew she was hit, but she didn't realize how bad. I carry pictures on my phone, but they shot her in the face and literally, instead of going through her skull, shot off her nose. It's heartbreaking. And as Hala was laying there and the enemy left, her sister hadn't passed away yet and said, Hala, I'm thirsty. And Hala in pain went and got her water. And by the time she got back, her sister had passed away. And Hala in pain just blacked out and woke up a couple days later in a hospital and to find out that she had nothing left in the world. And Wes, I love his heart. He's turning 70, and he said, I want to take care of her, but it's not fair to her. I want to adopt her. I want her to know what love looks like. I want to stand in the gap between her and the world so she understands, you know, what... Sorry. She understands what the world can get when we stand in the gap for those that are suffering. Please be praying. Again, we have 150 kids that we want to take care of, and Israel's at war. We want to build our orphanage for them or our home for them in Israel where it's going to be a little bit safer. As a ministry working in war zones, we are honestly privileged to rub shoulders with men and women that have served in all kinds of levels of both the military as well as the intelligence community, whether that's State Department, CIA, FBI, whether it's SEALs, Delta Force, Force Recon. We get to meet brothers and sisters that are just crazy in love with Jesus. And it's an absolute honor to be able to go into places with men who have taken that kind of commitment to become the 1% of the military, if you will. It's truly an honor to serve alongside them. But I want to shift gears a little bit because as a Christian, I do want to remind us is that the world does give us examples, but we always go back to the place that is holy and pure. We go back to Scripture to get our interpretation of what a man is or what is a warrior ethos look like? What does a man after God's own heart look like? And that's what we're going to do today. When I think about a warrior's ethos and I think of Scripture, probably most of you will go right to King David. I love King David. What a man after God's own heart, and yet he had such displays of short-sightedness and such incredible sin against him, if you will, but yet he sought after God, and it just gives me such incredible courage in my life because, like you, God has done a radical transformation, but I'm still human, and I wake up sometimes and realize I still have left feet. That's why I love David, two left feet. But there's a group of people we don't talk about that much, unless we're going through 1 and 2 Kings or 1 and 2 Samuel, and that is the mighty men of valor. David's mighty men of valor that are talked about. In fact, we're going to read in 1 Samuel in a moment. If you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 22, I'm going to take a few minutes and give a backdrop. But in 2 Samuel, going to the end of the story, that's where I'm going to start, and then we're going to go back to the beginning of the story and start there. But in 2 Samuel 23, the Bible says that Scripture is given for us on purpose, right? It's meant for us. It corrects us. It rebukes us. It encourages us, all the things that Scripture does. And the Holy Spirit saw it fit to write some of these men's name in the Word of God that would live on forever because there's a message in here. And we're going to read about some of their exploits. I wish I could tell you about all of them, but for time's sake, because I work in war zones and I've done a little bit of MMA, the first one just really just blows my mind. It is only the power of God. One man killed 800 enemy combatants in a single battle with a single spear. That's incredible. Look around this room and try to take on this whole room, but there were 800 warriors that God used a skilled man like this to take on. But the other story I love, because it's my heart. One man fought so hard that it says that in exhaustion after he was done, that literally his hand was frozen around his sword. But I love it. Right after it says these words, "And the Lord brought about a great victory." The thing that I've realized about these mighty men of valor is they had to show up. They didn't just have to show up. They had to train. You have to literally be out there and using your sword and your spear, and you've got to get bruised and you've got to get bloody and you've got to do all those type of things, but they had to show up. But I want to step back even a little bit from there, and I'm going to have one more backdrop to this, but where did these men come from? Where did God draw these mighty men of valor from? We're going to read that real quick, but as one more backdrop, we have King David. He was not born a mamby-pamby little boy. How do we know that? Because it says in Scripture that as a young man, he killed a bear and a lion. No joke with that. And King Saul has displeased God, and the kingdom's being taken away from him. So God goes to Samuel, the prophet Samuel, and he sends him to Jesse's house. And you guys know the story. He shows up at Jesse's house, and he goes through all the brothers, and none of the brothers are it. And he says, "Wait, is this it?" And he says, "Well, I have one more." And he says, "Well, go get him, and I'll stand until he comes." It was a serious mission that Samuel was on. He stood. King David might have been right next door, but he was a shepherd boy, so they probably had to go and retrieve him. They didn't have a car. They didn't have anything to run out there. And so he may have been standing there for a while. We don't know. Scripture doesn't say. But could you imagine being young David walking in this room and the prophet of God and your entire family is surrounded, and then he puts his attention on you and the Holy Spirit comes on him and he anoints him as king? Wouldn't that be a trip? And the very next day, wouldn't it have been great if David would have ascended to the throne? It's not the way that God works. A lot of times he tells us what he's going to do well beforehand, so that when we finally get there, after we've given up 1,000 times because it didn't happen right away, but when we finally get there and we get to reflect back, we realize that it was always all about God. And we know the story. David goes back out and continues to be a faithful boy. And King Saul has a tormenting spirit sent upon him. And they want to bring somebody in to play some music and help bring that torment down. King Saul would have known who David was. We know that pretty confidently. Why? Because David actually killed a guy named Goliath. And King Saul was involved in that and said, "Here's my armor." And David said, "No, I can't even wear it." And so he would have known who he was, right? So when King Saul's men come to him and said, "Hey, there's this one guy that we think would be great to be able to bring peace to you." And this is what they said about King David in 1 Samuel 16, and I love this. It says that David was skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and I love this, and the Lord was with him. What an amazing thing. We know David comes in and he clearly is an outstanding young man, clearly has the hand of God on him. And how do we know this? Because there was a song that started to be sung by the women that triggered a kingdom shift. And the song went exactly like this. "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. That's in 1 Samuel 18. And that created an incredible amount of, obviously, jealousy and then several attempts of murder on David's life. You guys know the story, and if you don't, it's an amazing story. Only a God story can do this. And so at that point, at the very end, when David ends up fleeing from Saul, Jonathan comes to him and says, "Yeah, Dad's going to kill you." And David goes to this place called Gath. And in Gath, they said, "Wait a minute, they knew about his song, right?" They said, "Isn't this the guy that they said that killed his 10,000s? And David in that moment acts crazy and drools down his beard. And the king says, "Do I need any more crazy people in my kingdom?" And it basically gives David the ability to get away. And that's where we're picking up now in 1 Samuel 22, 1 through 2. "David departed from there," where? Gath, "and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was with them," ready, "was in distress. And everyone who was in distress," those being crushed under the weight, "and everyone who was in debt," And everyone who was bitter in soul, they were angry. That's another word. They were angry. Do you know anybody in life who's angry? They gathered to him, and he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Well, as you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, you know that more men joined David, and even some of King Saul's men joined David. But who was the first group of people that God recruited to David? The desperate. Not only did he recruit the desperate, he recruited the distressed, the bitter, the angry. That was God's roster. Why? Because he wasn't done with them yet. And body of Christ, I want to remind you, I don't care how much life you have wasted. I don't care how little you have done for the name of Jesus so far. What I can tell you, I can stand in the congregation to witness, what God can do in your life, in a committed life over the next 5 years, is greater than anything you could have done to waste it. But we got to get all in. We've got to surrender everything to Christ. This has to mean something. It's got to change our life. It's got to change the way that we think. It's got to change our priorities. And I want to remind you, is not only was God not done with them, but he's not done with you either. That is the promise we have. He brings the broken to him, and he transforms us. And then he uses us in this world to show what he can do. But here's the most important thing. Just like these men, we have to show up. We have to do the work. We have to do the reps. Adullam, our caves. Just the Bible, the New Testament talks about a fire. He uses a refiner's fire to make us more pure. When God sends the caves and the fires into our life, those are where our excuses are supposed to go and die. And a lot of us get caught up in that, like, God, where are you? And I know I've wrestled with that too. But I want to remind you is that caves and fires were never meant to pamper us. Caves and fires are meant to expose us. You know, when you're driving down the road and you're on your way to church and that worship song's on and then somebody cuts you off and then those words are coming out of your mouth that you can't even believe that your kids are hearing, right? Those are those moments where the Lord is showing us where the enemy's still able to get in his spears and his arrows. And in those moments are when we're supposed to fall before the living God and ask him to take that away, because the enemy was not going to go, oh, that's where he's weak, let's find somewhere else. They're going to keep throwing those darts. And if you're still struggling with an area, the Lord is showing you in your life. He's not trying to pamper you. He's trying to expose it so that he can use those situations to rebuild you, to build you up into the kind of man or woman that he wants to use. He wants to transform you into mighty men and mighty women of valor. Another important message that as I was listening to the Holy Spirit on this one, is that their faithfulness brought about the promise of God. God was going to do what he does. When I look through Scripture, God uses the supernatural. We've seen in Scripture where God spoke to Moses and through a burning bush. We see in Scripture where God has used a donkey to talk to a man. We see in Scripture where God even used a fish with a coin in it to pay the taxes for the disciples. There's so many supernatural things that we see there. But when you look through Scripture and you look through life, who does God want to use most? His children. Your life is no less important than anybody else's life. There isn't a person in here that has the Holy Spirit in them that God doesn't want to use you in ways that he preordained before life began. It probably isn't going to be in Afghanistan or Syria or Ukraine or anything like that. But for God so loved the world that he sent you here, or he sent you guys a couple hours away, because he has the light all through the United States. And this is what else we know too. He has his light throughout all the world. Your job is no less important. But God wants to be able to use you and to shape you and to turn you into the kind of person that he can actually use and get the glory. We're going to watch a video. For those of you who were here last time, there's a little bit that I had in the last video a couple years ago, but this is the fuller video. And the reason I'm giving you a heads up is it's not a normal church video. It's a seatbelt video. It's a war zone. There's going to be some war graphics in there, but we took a lot of the roughest rough stuff out. Scripture tells us that we're to empathize with those that are suffering. If somebody's in prison for Christ's sake, we're supposed to go to them. And this just gives us a chance. I don't want to put you in a war zone. I'm not trying to put you in a war zone, but I want to give you a chance to really understand maybe what people are going through so that you can actually pray for them. We'll get to that in a minute. I wish that I could I really wish I could get up here and just tell you that all the wars are going to end, but we've been at war with Iran now just for a few months, and we don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us want that to be over, right? Who really wants a war in this world? Yeah, we want evil to be conquered, but we just don't want people to suffer. Well, the Russian-UK war has been going, it's on its fifth year now, and I am with people that are at the front line, and what I can tell you is that they're exhausted. I have met too many children and too many adults that have seen the worst of humanity, and they're literally, they can't even talk. They're gone catatonic, and so please be praying for them. The only place that makes war sexy is Hollywood. For the rest of you who've ever been in a war zone, you know that there is nothing cool about it. Russia. I mentioned that the West has a heart for it. We've been going into Russia for over 30 years. In the last few years, we started to sense that something was changing, and we couldn't quite put our finger on it, but we just sensed that it was good. The doors were going to close, hopefully not forever, but they were going to close. And every year around Christmas, we, as a team, we always come back to the United States right before Christmas, and we spend a few days with our family and with our staff. We do a Christmas party, and it's just really beautiful. And then normally, on the 26th, there's several of us that are jumping on planes, and we go to Russia. The reason we go to Russia December 26th is because Christmas in Russia is Orthodox. It's January 7th. So we get to have Christmas there, Christmas here, and then Christmas there. And we go across to all the Calvary chapels, and we do these amazing outreaches to the poor. It is like winter wonderland. It's one of my favorite experiences in my entire life. It just feels like Christmas because you're doing something that is so important. We were January 2022, we were there. It was nothing different. Dave and I had a chance to peel off, and we always take a group of high school kids from the different Calvary chapels around that country because there's not a lot of Christians, and we give them a chance to come and worship together and make lifetime friends and hopefully even some marriages that come after that, out of that over time. But this was no different. We were there, and it was a four-day trip. We took about 175 high schoolers from across Russia to St. Petersburg. And it was winter wonderland. It was cold. It was at least minus 30 degrees. It was just amazing. The snow was high. It was amazing. And the Holy Spirit came on that room on the last night. I will never forget it. It's like I'm still there right now because it made such a lasting impact. But the Holy Spirit poured out on that room, and I saw high school kids dropping to their knees and tears running down almost every face and their arms stretched out to heaven, and they're saying, God, use us in our country. God, use us in our country. God, please use us in our country. And little do we know about about 4 weeks later, that Russia would invade Ukraine and we'd probably never be able to go back there again. But I'm also old enough to remember, and I want to bring this home because there are some young people in here and remind some of us older people too. I remember what a miracle it is for us to actually go into Russia, because I remember the former Soviet Union, and I remember when the former Soviet Union was democracy's greatest enemy. I remember things that we don't even talk about too much anymore. I grew up with these in my head, and we even have Calvary Chapel pastors that have wrestled with some of these demons from the Cold War days, but I remember the Cold War. We don't even really hear about that anymore, although we're in a Cold War II right now, and it's worse than the Cold War I. But Cold War, we talked about the Cold War. We talked about the proxy, or we had proxy wars, as I've mentioned. I'm going to talk a little bit more about it. Things that we don't talk about, some of you younger kids may have heard it if your parents talked about it, but how about the Bay of Pigs? We don't hear about that, right? How about the Cuban Missile Crisis? Literally, we had because Russia made some of their information available a few years ago, and we weren't making it up. They had a nuclear warhead in Cuba ready to come to the United States. It was a very serious time in 62 and 63. I remember the proxy wars, Vietnam, Korea. I remember Venezuela and the FARC in Colombia and what happened in Cuba and what happened in Asia. In fact, some historians go as high as saying during the Cold War, during that whole Cold War that we got to go into Russia, that there were up to 60 million people that perished as a direct result. Seems pretty high to me. More conservative historians say that it's between 10 and 20 million that died as a direct result of the first Cold War. It was no joke on this planet. And what rips my heart out, especially as a missionary, is that I realize that where these wars took place, that so many people grew up in suffering and died in suffering and didn't even get to know Christ. And I got to tell you, that forces me to get on planes, because it was the name of Jesus that transformed me in a way that I can't even express to you what God can do. And so it drives me. Let's go ahead and watch this video, then I'll come back up and close.
Thank you. on the beaches, shall never surrender.
When an atomic bomb explodes.
There are those moments in time that never fail to reveal who we really are. War is the greatest of these.
The Ukrainians woke up to find themselves plunged into the midst of war.
Russian forces are reported to have entered Ukraine.
That Russian troops are near the capital.
Russia launched a full-scale invasion on multiple fronts in the early hours of this morning.
When Russia first attacked Ukraine, one of its main objectives was to capture the capital city of Kyiv. Attacking from the north, the Russians quickly seized dozens of cities and villages all around the capital. One of these strategic occupations took place in the peaceful suburb of Bucha.
The criminal court plans to launch an investigation into possible crimes against humanity in Ukraine.
After the Russians retreated, they have reported finding hundreds of bodies and mass graves in the town of Bucha.
This is the aftermath of more than 30 days of the Russians ravaging the city of Bucha. And this is only a small fraction of the bodies that have been found. The bodies weren't just in mass graves or in the streets. Many were discovered in fields, basements, and even in storm drains. Bodies have been uncovered practically everywhere. Over 1,300 people have been found dead within Bucha and its surrounding areas. Women and children were murdered. Men have been found tortured, beaten, and shot through the back of the head with their hands tied behind their backs. Girls as young as 14 were raped, and 9 of them are now pregnant. Imagine, it's freezing cold outside. Relentless shelling has blown out all your windows. You have no power, heat, or water. And now you're starting to run low on food. You and your family are now starving because if you walk outside to get food or water, you risk being shot by Russian snipers. This was the reality for many of the residents of Bucha. But for a small number of residents, they were fortunate to be under the care of this man. His name is Vasily Ivanovich, or Iron Man, as his friends like to call him. Vasily is a world champion martial arts instructor. He's also good friends with Ira, another Bucha resident. The day the war started, Vasily hid his family and 150 of his neighbors in the basement of his karate gym. Vasily and the other men would go out each day to round up firewood, pump water from a lake, and find food. One particular man became extremely vital in leading the operation. As food became scarce, he would daily risk his life to make sure no one went hungry. This man's name is Sasha Yeremich. As Sasha was out collecting supplies, he was directly witnessing the horrific actions of the Russians. And desperate to save his people, he began filming Russian troops and sending this vital intel off to the Ukrainian military. However, the Russians had very strict rules that prohibited anyone from filming or taking pictures. They would even go door to door and confiscate people's cell phones and computers. One day, the Russians discovered the gym. They beat on the doors for a while, terrifying everyone inside, and Sasha was certain they were coming for him. Vasily said the Russians could have easily opened the doors if they wanted to, but for some reason, they didn't. They eventually just went away. After 2 weeks of hiding, All of the inhabitants of the gym were successfully evacuated out of Bucha. All except one.
And Sasha Yerovich,
Sasha had become a wanted man.
Просто вивели перший в глаз, а потім три в серце. Тим більше Саша на наступний день він повинен був виїхати. І він не встиг. Просто не встиг.
Sasha was just 42 years old. He was a husband and a father. He understood that there is no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. And that is exactly what he did when he surrendered himself to the Russians in order to save four of his friends from death and protect the people he loved.
I hear your SOS, your SOS.
Unfortunately, Sasha wasn't the only friend Vasily lost to the Russians. Not all of Vasily's neighbors joined him in the basement, even though he insisted. They refused and decided to stay in their own homes.
Сусід рядом, сусід Вербовий Андрій. Зразу в перший день його піймали, катували, руки поламали, застрелили. Сусід рядышком, два сусіда рядом. Хлопцю 20 років. Теж перший день поймали, застрелили його дідушку. Просто з підвала витягнули, не за що. З мухи розстріляли. Не просто так зі зброї, а з мухи розстріляли. Так що, я цікаво було, якщо б ви під'їхали тут.
I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night. It's true, I will rescue you.
This war revealed who Vasily and Sasha truly are. Without hesitation, they risked everything they had to serve their king and his people. They were called to rescue a whole community, and they answered the call because they knew what love really is. The occupation of the Kyiv suburbs may have ended back in the spring of this year, but the nightmare that so many endured still continues today. Many towns have between 25 and 50% of their homes completely decimated. Most people have zero resources to rebuild, and no place to go. So now, they're living outside and attempting to survive the impending winter.
I hear you whisper, you have nothing left.
It was during the occupation that men like Vasily and Sasha did the real heavy lifting. But now, so many others need additional support to help keep carrying the load. Far-reaching Ministries has answered the call by partnering with local Ukrainians to support the building of temporary housing for people that have had their homes destroyed. And these small homes may not be much, but it gives survivors a chance to continue surviving.
I will never stop marching to reach you.
God is faithfully providing amidst these trying times. We pray that you will join us in answering the call for help.
Oh, I will rescue you.
When we first got involved in Ukraine, as I said in the first service, I had a gentleman come up to me, and I could tell you he was not being rude. He was being really caring. I could tell in his voice he was very serious, but he goes, Edward, what are you guys doing in Ukraine? The government there is corrupt. And I didn't know what to say in that moment. I couldn't deny it. I'm hearing the same rumors. I don't know for sure. I don't hang out with them. But what I do know, I've been around the world enough. I've been in Russia enough. I know that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. I'm old enough to know that. I've been in the United States for a few years, too. I heard that politics here can get a little bit messy, right? Body of Christ, politics absolutely matter. But as ambassadors of heaven, our ambassadorship, the way that we shine in this world, including to our enemies, matters even more. We are the hope of the world. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the world. We're the voice of the Lord in a generation for people who are crying out what is real. That is how much your life in Christ Jesus absolutely matters. And that's why I want to elevate your thinking again with all the noise. I know what it's like to get caught up in the noise of the world, and before you realize it, you've drifted a little bit. And I just want to bring you back to the most important things that I have learned. I wish I could tell you about all the things that I've done, but I've been to the front line. And for those of you who've been in war zones, I know what a ballistic missile feels like going off close to you. I know what drones feel like. I know what it to hear the sound and to hide from tree to tree. I know what it feels like to go from building to building just wondering where that sniper is, and yet I get to go and get on a plane and come home. And my brothers and sisters don't get to do that over there. The lady you saw at the end where one of our team members was hugging changed our life when we first went in there. These aren't conversations you have in America. But she told our team she was going to commit suicide. Her home had been hit. She had nobody left in this world. She had no siblings, no husband, no children, no grandchildren. Her home is completely destroyed. And when we found her, she was living in a chicken coop with chicken wire, and the front door was broken because of the explosion. And she said that she told us the story. She said that her family had about $150 a month for a pension. But the government couldn't afford to do it. She'd never worked in her life. You saw she's an older lady. And she said, I have no money. I don't have the strength. And I can't rebuild. I couldn't do it anyways. And she said, all I have she had a bag of seeds. And she said, but I'm not going to plant them because the Russian military is moving about 1 kilometer to 2 kilometers a day. And within a couple of weeks, they'll be here. And so she was going to commit suicide. And we just go right for scripture. What is basic Christianity look like? And we looked around. What do we do? How do we let her know that we hear her pain? And we found those metal 20-foot metal containers, not even the 40-foot ones that go on the back of semis, but 20-foot. And we paid to have it stripped down. You saw what it looked like. We had beds put in there and a water unit, and we put it on her property and said, this will be your temporary home, knowing that it will be her home forever. And we also promised her in the name of Jesus that she'll have food and medicine on her table every day through the church so that she can go and actually get discipled. I wish that only happened one time. We actually did that for 220 men and women so far that have nothing left in the world. And then we had to actually move away from those because that's not sustainable anymore. We actually had one place where 13 people were living in one of those, 13 adults, and the only walkway between where they were sleeping was literally like this. And so we, down in the Odessa area where our team is, what's happening in the middle of the night, people are desperate and they're dropping off their elderly because they can't take care of them. And we have to go out in the middle of the night every night and we find elderly people that have just been abandoned, especially during winter, because they have nothing. And so we thought we'd spend about $400,000 and build a home down there. And now it's almost $5.5 million because it's grown to 350 rooms. That's how many elderly people are without family to take care of them. And Body of Christ, that's what the Bible tells us that we're supposed to do. Please be praying for. This is bigger than us, but it's the children. I grew up in an environment that I wish I would have had one of you guys in my life that would have, you know, helped me learn some things and protect me from the onslaught. But God used that because it gives me compassion on those. But it's the children that rip our hearts out. We deal with child trafficking, and the Latin American cartels are evil. I've dealt with them. They are evil. But the Eastern European cartels almost make the Latin American cartels seem like they're choir boys. Kids that they put into sexual trafficking, that they go and get in war zones, have about a two-year life. They use them, and then they fill them with drugs and drop them off the side of the road, and we can't do that. So we started to build a couple orphanages for the children because our chaplains, we have 100 chaplains in that country. I'll tell you a little bit more about in a moment. But we started to build homes, and we had to go through 11 teams to get our first couple homes completed. Every time we'd have a team of young people coming in, the military would show up in buses and vans and put them all in and take them to the front. We had to finish our first two homes with a group of men over 70 years old. So Body of Christ, if you're getting towards 70 and you think God's done with you, I have a hammer and a one-way ticket for you guys if you want to come help us. We're right now starting to, the war's too heavy, but we're going to start building a home that is going to be right on, it's beautiful. I got to stand there. The war's going on in the background, and yet there's geese and mallards on this lake, and it's this beautiful land where another group of children we found out, and it hit close to home. One of our chaplains said, I found a boy who has Down syndrome. And he's not hanging out with the other kids. He's so lost. He's so confused. He's lost everybody. And that really hit close to home. And he also said, we're finding other kids have lost everything, but they're now blind or they're deaf or they've lost an arm, a hand, a leg. And so, again, that hits close to home. Wes has a son who's handicapped. And if it weren't for his family, and if it weren't for the Far-Reaching Ministries team and the church, Far-Reaching Ministries would not be able to be here today because Wes's only job would have been to just raise his son. And yet we've been able to do that. And Wes said, we'll do it. And we're putting in a couple $1 million to get that built. And just please be praying for us because this is what Christianity does. This is, we start hospitals. We start missions organization. We start schools. We do these type of things to be able to bring relief to the world in the name of Jesus. I want to go back to the end as I'm 2 minutes over my time. I'll be able to finish in the next 2-3 minutes here. But I just want to go back to the beginning of the story that I talked about, the mighty men of valor. A cave was their boot camp. Their battles, the important battles that they had to fight were back then. This is our boot camp. This is where the broken should come. This is our hospital, where the broken can come in and they can meet Jesus and they can get healed and they can be discipled and they can be built back up and they can be sent back out in the world. And our battles worth fighting for are inside this church. Our battles that are worth fighting for are outside these church walls too. Because I see churches that, because the world gets so crazy, they get inward focused. That is not scriptural. For God so loved the world that he gave, we're called to go into the walls outside of these. We're called to go outside these walls into this world. Because this community means a lot to the Lord. As much as Syria and Iran mean to the Lord, he has you here on purpose. And your job is no less important. It is very important. I can't be here to do the work. You have to do the work and you have to be faithful. And Body of Christ, this is so weird. There is no time for a Christian to ever feel bored. Because after that, the Lord then tells us that we're called to go into all the world. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. We can hasten the coming of Jesus by being obedient. You guys can't go to these places, but I can't. I can't be here, but you can. That's how the body works. But Body of Christ, hear me on this. We've got to show up. And we have to show up again and again and again. Love should be so pouring out of us who have been touched with the graciousness of God. We're hidden in the heavenlies. We're hidden in Christ Jesus. Love should be leaking out of us so generously that the world can't help but notice it. As I come to an end, I've said that 10 times now, maybe I really will, but this is really important. As a pastor, the worship team wants to come up as I'm going to say these words. This is Jesus' brother, James. I don't believe he's rebuking us. I believe that he's encouraging us and exhorting us. But in James 1:22, it says this, and I am saying this to myself first, that we are called to be doers. We're called to be doers of the stuff we're learning. We're called to be doers of the Word of God, not hearers only, not regurgitators only, not being able to point our finger at the news and tell them what the Word of God says, and not being doers of ourselves unless we're lying to ourselves. The Bible says you can be deceiving yourself. I just want to exhort you, make it a little bit clearer. We're not supposed to just know this stuff. We're supposed to do it. If you want to get involved in our ministry, I want to tell you how that works. You guys support us. The reason that we're out on the field is because your church, whether you know it or not, takes care of us. Your pastor is a dear friend. I love to come back here. We came from the same part of town, if you will, and now we're all these years later, we're still serving Jesus. Being part of this church is an absolute blessing. If you want to get involved in our ministry, I want to tell you how to do it. I love Wes's heart on this. It gives you a chance to actually be involved in the field. We have back on the table back there, I was here a couple years ago, we had some children and some potatoes for grandmothers, but those numbers have continued to climb, and so we have several more that we need people to adopt and take care of for whatever season the Lord lets you to, allows you to, but it costs us a few $100 to about $500 a month, depends on the need to take care of a child. I know business people that can do 10 of them, but for the rest of us, the way that it works, that if we have 4 or 5 families, do what they can where it's not a hardship and pick her up and make sure you take care of her, it gets done. We also have on the back table, Dave with our special needs. We have a couple children that represent that, and if you would like to get involved, you can get involved in both. and then the potatoes for grandmothers. We have just in well, I can't tell you the area, but we have in one area 220, in another area we're going to have 350, and those numbers keep going up. But we're going to take care of them. It costs us, again, about 50 to 100 a month. If you want to adopt them, it puts food and medicine on their table, and we do it through the church because we want them growing in Christ. And then the last one, and I don't know why, but I've been doing this for a while, so I know how it works, but the pastors. Because I'm a pastor, what I know is the work doesn't get done unless the Jeffs show up. And these are guys, these are our chaplains. We have 100 of them. The government can't afford to pay them. They're pastors. We give them about 250 to about 1,000 a month. Doesn't seem like a lot in America, but it goes really far over there. They're able to do more work than you can even imagine. If you want to get involved in that, same thing, whatever the Lord allows you to do, don't let it be a hardship, but get involved in it. The two last things I'll say with that is, as a ministry, we're just not going to bug you. We're just never going to call you and bug you if you're supporting us. We just don't have time for that unless something happens to your chaplain, or we'll call you and explain the story and let you know all that because you're part of the family. So we do ask, don't just grab one of these and run off, because we won't know that if they're not taken care of. We have a form back there. You'll see Dave. Just fill this out. Super easy. The last two things that we ask is that we found out a long time ago that if you have to remind people of their commitment, it just gets expensive. It's not good stewardship. So we ask that you would do it monthly and automatically, and we just don't have to even think about it. We're not going to spend thousands of dollars to remind people each month what their commitment is, so if you can do that. But as I come to an end, and the worship team, and then Pastor Jeff will get up here, I really want to thank you. I like to come back here, because when I come to a church that's on fire and is really committed to missions, I'm not getting ugly looks. I'm getting encouraged by you, and that's my birthday. Being encouraged by you actually means a lot, because it puts steel in my spine. It reminds me why I get on an airplane every single week. So I want to thank you. You have ministered to me as much as I pray I've been able to minister you. Blessings. You can do that to me.
We got to pray for you again. Father, we do thank you for Edward. We thank you for the amazing ministry you've laid out before him. Lord, I pray you'd raise up more men and women, Lord, that would have this kind of heart to reach out to those who are hurting, suffering. Lord, we thank you for him. Pray that you would continue to have your hand upon him. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen Wes. And we just ask, Father, that you would continue to use ministries like Far-Reaching Ministries to reach out to a lost and dying world around us. And Lord, we just pray you would pour out your spirit on Edward. And I know he travels a lot. Give him strength, give him rest, all that he needs to continue to share the good news and to encourage the body of Christ to be involved. And so we just lift him up to you. Pray that you bless him in Jesus' name. Amen.